It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. We want to welcome you to another edition of The God Journey.
We're having a lot of fun this morning, aren't we?
We are having way too much fun. This is our fourth take. Hopefully we'll actually get a show out of this one.
Wayne has the giggles.
Oh, I have the giggles.
You, well, I'm looking at you, and it's giving me the giggles, and that's pretty cool.
Oh, well, yeah, just looking at me does that to some people. Anyway, hey, I was going to ask you about Chipper, because we haven't heard about Chipper in months. And you know what? No one's asking about Chipper on the...
Oh,
on
that's because you're doing the dog stuff.
Is that what? Is
yeah,
that
you're throwing in Sheba here and there, and she got the one ear trick,
and you just can't get Chipper in. So Chipper's still with us world.
Chipper had his near death experience, and he is back into the land of the living. He's a little skinnier, but he's a happy cat. And you know what's kind of fun is ever since he's had his near death experience, he has somehow come closer to the father, and that's me.
You being the father?
I am the father in the house. And,
I thought you were James Dobson.
Why sound like James Dobson? Keep those letters and cards coming. I bet James really appreciates that.
Somebody should.
Somebody should. There you go. But it's been fun. You know, we've been rewriting the Shack thing and having a lot of fun just sort of going through.
Some guy tried to order it last week.
Oh, it's not ready yet.
No, sorry.
It's coming.
Yeah.
To a theater near you. But as I've just been spending some time out in my office just writing, it's been so interesting because Chipper is not like your normal, arrogant, aloof cat that says, you know, I don't care about you. He's been crawling up into my lap.
This is hard to believe.
No, he's been crawling up into my lap, and it's been a lot of fun. We went up to the mountains for a week, and we put him in a little boarding kennel kind of thing. And what was fun is I am a total dog lover. I never wanted a cat. But the nice thing about Chipper is that he acts a lot like a dog. And even the kennel people said, this is our cat dog. And so it's been pretty fun. He's been a whole lot closer to me and a whole lot more affectionate in his desire to just sort of sit on my lap. It makes typing a little challenge, but
yeah, I could see where for a cat being called a dog would be a compliment.
Yeah.
I don't imagine it works the other way around.
No, I don't think so.
I don't think you want to have the dog cat, but the cat dog's okay.
But Chipper is doing well, and it's fun because Jonathan says, Dad, you know, you really have a great relationship with Chipper. And I get to say, well, Jonathan, how's your relationship with Jesus? He says, I'm working on it, Dad. I'm working on it.
Yeah, well, that's good.
So everything's growing.
Well, it seems to be a lot of hell in the hallway out there.
Oh, yeah, gosh. You check out the forum. Looks like a lot of people are going through a tough, tough set of stuff.
Oh, not only that, I've got some personal emails from folks, and obviously those things have really touched a nerve for folks. And I've especially enjoyed some of the email I've gotten from people who are not in the hallway at the moment, but remember being in the hallway at a real key point in their life, and they're just saying, gosh, how wonderful this is, the kind of conversations we've had over the last couple of podcasts. For folks that are in the hallway at the moment and really hurting, to have that kind of perspective and wish that they would have had opportunity to have someone kind of feed them that perspective when they were in the middle of it. So that's been fun.
Yeah, it's just, I think for a lot of people, it's a breath of fresh air because you know what? It's part of life. It's like, you know, no one, I don't think anyone says, gee, I would like to go in the hallway and have a bunch of hell. you know, please, more.
And I don't think God's going, hey, can't wait to get you in the hallway to give you a bunch of hell.
But I think the universe in which we live, that is part and parcel with the fallen planet that we're on. And life just sometimes happens, and it's hard. And when you're in a religious system that is sort of touting performance or has the basic suspicion that if you were doing everything right, you'd be having a happier journey, I just think, you know, that's empty. And those platitudes don't work. And I think when people realize, you know what, I'm not alone in this. I'm not having my own private, troubled existence.
Yeah, God has not chosen me out of all the people in the universe to torture.
But it's not like, you know, oh, misery loves company. But I think when people realize, you know what, this is simply part of our life experience. And it's not going to end here. And, you know, I love the phrase you've been using. It's the middle of a chapter, not the end. And I think that's just as good news to folks.
Yeah, and I think, it's not misery loves company so much as it's just reality. There's reality to times in our life that are painful. There's a reality of times in our life being overwhelmingly joyful when some things really come together. At any given moment, a group of folks from the body of Christ and the family, there's going to be some going through really hurting moments and some going through really incredible moments of freedom and life and some revelation of God's power or wisdom to them. And it's just all okay to be where you are today and let God lead you through it and on to what else he has for you. And hopefully that's what we're helping people do.
Yeah. Well, hey, we got a wonderful topic for today. You know, where has all the power gone?
Oh, you're singing.
Well, that's such what you wanted to call it.
I'm not calling it that now.
I'm not mocking you. I noticed on the forum a couple weeks back, you know, in the midst of the discussion, I thought some people were asking some honest questions of just kind of going like, gosh, you know, where is the power that, you know, we all talk about, you know, the whole... where's the beef? You know, it's kind of like, I think the Bible gives us a whole sense of Jesus's miracles. And if you are walking with him, I think some people are honestly asking the question is, gosh, where is that happening today? So what do you think?
Wow. I think it's happening all over the place. I mean, here's stories, particularly, I think people talk more overseas. There's great stories that go on about God's power still being manifested in a variety of ways. You're making fun of the chapter I wrote in the Naked Church a while back. It was called "Where Has All the Power Gone?" That book was written now almost 20 years ago. Man, I'm getting old. And I think at the time that was a much bigger question for me because I felt like as I read through the Gospels and the Book of Acts and into the New Testament, there seems to be a naturalness about the supernatural that permeated the family and its engagement with the world and in terms of healing and deliverance. And so I think there was a time when I was really questioning that. Where do we get to that? Why don't we see that today like we see it there? And people say, oh, it's happening overseas. And I've been overseas enough to know that it is happening over there some. It's happening here some, too. I don't find myself today really asking that kind of question. I feel like I see a lot of God's power every week of my life in things that in people I'm involved with, situations I'm touching. And would I want there to be more and greater freedom? And yeah, I would. But I'm not sure that that's up to me. In fact, I got to tell you, I'm pretty sure it's not.
Well, you know, I love the fact that I think God takes us through seasons and journeys, and I think he teaches us different facets of himself at different times. And I think it's important that, you know, if you're in a church structure, a system that is just sort of kind of settled down into just the religiousness of the, you know, the routine, I think a lot of people that are hungry for Jesus end up asking the question at some point going like, gosh, what I see in the scripture is not what I see mirrored in our gatherings. And they do, you know, a lot of them do come to the question, you know, where is the power? And I think that as God sort of awakens that desire for him, I think, you know, there can be a wrong lust for power, you know, as if, you know.
More power.
Because, you know, the tradition I came out of, the movement I was in, it's like your power gift is what got you noticed. And it's like, you know, if you had that healing gift, if you could, you know, pray for folks and they fell down and all stuff, that
you pump out the word of knowledge.
Yeah, that's what would get you noticed. That's what would get you on stage. That's what would broaden your scope and sphere of ministry. And you really had it going on. And I have to say that my focus on that has certainly mellowed a lot where I recognize, you know what? I do think that what you see in the scriptures is not something that is done like a circus sideshow for spectacular notice. It's more like just the reality of who this king is and the gospel and its reality to touch our lives. I mean, I love the fact that Paul basically said, you know, my words and my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of men's wisdom, but rather in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And you go like, well, why, Paul? Well, he said, I don't want your faith resting in mere words of men, but rather in the power of God. And so I think when the question of where the power, you know, where is all the power, when that's coming out of a desire for a genuine encounter with the living God, I think that's fascinating and fantastic. And it's like, you know what? I think God wants to answer that. When it is this lust to be noticed and it's just this desire for, you know, trying to use God as some means to some more self-aggrandizement, I think there's some real problems with that.
We're trying to get there. I remember talking to a pastor from your tradition probably, gosh, 15 years ago, maybe 12, 15 years ago. And he was just in tears. He just, you know, he's trying to, he wanted to be one of those guys on the stage in some pretty big events. And so he's just, he's a pastor of a small fellowship. He's going, I'm trying to get God to heal somebody. And God just, I can't get him to do it through me. And I mean, he, this guy was distraught. I mean, because his whole future hung on being able to be somewhat.
Bring forth the good.
Yeah, and it wasn't even being repetitive in the miraculous. It was just looking for one instance of something. And he was deeply pained by it because he felt like his whole value in that tradition was determined not by, you know, what he was teaching or what he was living, but whether or not he could cough up a miracle now and then, kind of like a hairball. You know, I got to tell you, I agree. I don't think that's the healthiest environment at all. Is this a question you find yourself freshly asking, Brad? Are you?
I don't know that I find myself freshly asking. Because I think God has been taking me on a little bit of a different journey. But I do recognize that, you know, there was a real season of time in our corporate life in terms of our gathered meetings and stuff like that, that I was just enamored and captured by the reality of God's tangible presence. I mean, he was doing some pretty wonderful things in our midst. And I think, thankfully, I didn't get consumed by some lust for power. And so for me, it's like, you know, I can see the manipulation. I can see the shenanigans that go on. And it just, you know, it's a big quencher. It kind of disturbs you when you're just going like, gosh, I feel like, you know, that's just sort of manipulating folks. But I do know that there is a passion in me to, like, bring my kids up with a reality of God's presence. I think what I recognize more that's being developed in my life is it's almost always more in a relational context. There isn't this sense of power for power's sake. It's more like that Jesus is a person. And the truth of this gospel is that there is power to help our circumstances. And I want my kids to know the reality of the person of Jesus. And I want them to know that in their time of need, he is an ever-ready, you know, available help.
And I guess that's what I'm seeing now about God's power. I like to, we think of, I came to you a demonstration of the Spirit's power, as you read from 1 Corinthians 2. And you know, our first thought is always miracles, healing, you know, very ostentatious, outward kinds of things. And I love that stuff when God does it. I think that's absolutely fine with me, no problem. But I do think the word power has less the emphasis of a supernatural demonstration externally by some kind of sign or wonder, as it does what, as the word reality, that God's real, that God inhabits real events in real people's lives, and he makes himself known in real ways. And yes, that can include healing. And yes, that can include deliverance from demonic bondage. And yes, it can include raising people from the dead. It can include all of that. But the more important thing underlying all that is that God makes himself known in whichever way. And I think I was in meetings probably 30, 40 years ago that had a greater sense of God's power to them than meetings I attend much more recently. And that's left me a bit curious, because I'm not one to think maybe meetings are the place where even God meant it to happen to begin with. I'm wondering if, like you said, relationally, but just in the reality of our lives and the people we touch and folks we're near and what comes up and what has God asked us to do and be involved in and pray for folks. And I guess that's why I would say now I feel much less the frustration of where is it, like it's not here, as I'm seeing it in very consistent ways around my life, not always ascribed to me. I'm just with brothers and sisters in the body, in the family, in various places, and we're praying for things and we're seeing God do things. We were staying in a home in a foreign country a year or so ago, and the gal there wanted to get pregnant, hadn't been pregnant, wanted to, was a little bit older, thought maybe she wouldn't be able to. And we just had some time with her and her husband and a friend that was with me praying for her. A month later, we get back an email saying, I'm pregnant for the first time, and now they're raising that kid. And I mean, those things for me are much more consistent than they ever used to be. I love just being involved with people who are going through things and seeing how God meets them. Doesn't always result in an outward healing. I've got a good friend of mine who's going through melanoma treatment at USC Medical Center. And it's a very experimental, hard chemotherapy kind of thing. And man, I would love for God to heal him the first go around with the melanoma. And it's something we pray for, Sarah and I, every day, that God's healing, whether it's through the chemo, whether it's miraculously beyond that or whatever, we do pray for that healing. And I guess I'm much less frustrated now. I guess I had the presupposition in the past that if we really got this prayer thing right, God would do everything we want. And now I'm really at peace with, no, God's not going to do everything we want. God is going to suspend the laws of nature at times when it serves his purpose. At times, out of his great compassion, as we read about in the New Testament, Jesus did incredible things for hurting and broken people. But I don't think we come away with, he's always supposed to do that if we just get the formula right. And I think there's a real freedom in that now, to let God be God in things, to pray intently, because I think prayer changes things, and pray intensively, but not try to frustrate or manipulate in some way to get God to do what I want, which I think I tried to do a lot in the past.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's an unfortunate context in which most people have, you know, had, quote, the power of God presented. And almost always, it isn't in the naturalness of everyday life. It isn't in just in the course of how you would read through the Gospels in the course of every day. It usually is in a meeting. And there is a gifted guru up front. And there's this sense that he has learned and mastered this ability. And or he is gifted uniquely in this. And so there's a sense of a skewing of it, and it is taken out of the everyday context. And I think that's to me, that's frustrating, because we have a world out there that, frankly, isn't going to all of our meetings.
Yeah, okay? Really.
And if that's the only context in which people have an expectation for it to be demonstrated, or that's the context in which they feel like, you know, we just need more of those – it's never going to be rubbing up against the dying, hurting world that is all over the place that isn't at those meetings. And it's like, I think when, if we can bring this back into the everyday sense that, you know what, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in my mortal body, able to quicken me to life, and wants to, through me, just average old me, wants to touch and move and speak and demonstrate his love to people around, I think we would perhaps see a whole lot more happening if people had that as their base expectation. But I think, unfortunately, as a lot of this stuff is taught, you also have this sense that, you know, every time there's a sickness, it's like, well, God's will declared is going to heal that. And I'm just going, like, my experience has been, I'm not so sure anymore that every single time God is purposing that. I mean, Jared was at the computer the other night, and he was just, I could tell, it's like he seemed a little teary. Something was bugging him. And so I just pulled up alongside. I said, what's going on? He said, Dad, I'm just kind of frustrated. I'm a little lonely. You know, some things are not working in terms of friendships and relationships. And he just sort of saying, you know, I don't feel like, you know, God's necessarily answering my prayers. And I said, well, how are you praying them? And he says, well, it's like, I want this to change. I want that to change. And it's like, and I said, because you don't see it immediately change, is your conclusion that somehow either God didn't hear or God didn't answer or he said no? And he said, I don't know, Dad. I'm trying to figure that out. And I said, you know what? I said, I think the way I pray now has changed a little bit. I let my requests be made known. I mean, when I have a sense of what needs to occur or there's something that's wrong that needs to be made right, I ask God to work in that. But I also attach a little proviso at the end that just says, you know, I'm not so sure I know exactly in every circumstance what God is needing to do. And so I don't think it's a lack of faith or my little doubt clause, but I toss out there, like, Lord, you know what? I'm not clear exactly what you're doing here. And so I'm just simply asking, will you meet me in the midst of this? And will you enable me to see what you are doing so I can partner in with that? And sometimes that's to affect direct change in someone's life, and God does that. And other times it's, I got to work through it. And God isn't absent from it just because my, you know, it's like he's not the vending machine up in the sky. I put in my prayer quarters and then I pull my decision of choice. And if it doesn't fall, I start kicking the machine. I think, unfortunately, a lot of people treat God like that.
Yeah, I think we've been taught to treat God like that. And if you throw up enough, you finally get enough nickels in the machine, then God has to cough it up. Or I remember praying with people where you're quoting, you know, where two or three agree in your name touching anything, then God, you have to do it. It's kind of like all these scriptures
apply
are here
the
for us to manipulate God. Now you've got to, because we're holding you to your word kind of thing. And I think that obviously that is so far outside the reality of relationship. That's just God as the fairy godmother, the genie from the bottle, and try and get him to work our way. But I do think that as I read through the gospel, I come up with a few things. One, I don't see where Jesus ever held a healing meeting. Now, lots of folks got healed around his life. They were lowering people through roofs, and he was finding them along porticos in Solomon's temple. And, I mean, he would find folks and touch them in ways that God gave him direction for and life for. But he didn't just have a meeting where, you know, Jesus, be down in the hippodrome tonight, and we'll have a healing kind of time. I don't think he did it that way. I think the reality of healing that flowed out of his life, or touching people compassionately in the variety of ways he did that, or changing water into wine at a wedding, were all things that were part of God's revelation in and through him. And he was able to walk in the reality of that. He did encourage us at the end of his life. The whole Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15, 16, 17, there's a number of times where Jesus said, and you can ask whatever you want in my name and God will give it to you. And there's the whole drive toward answered prayer is definitely there. Jesus is saying, I want you to know God and me in such a way.
Yeah, ask that your joy might be made complete.
Yeah, the things you're praying for and the things you're asking, when you're seeing God doing, because God will be glorified in that. I used to see that as a frustrating pieces of scripture for a long time. I now see them as, boy, this is exciting. This is what God wants to do in me. God wants to keep inviting me so close to him and so sold out to his purpose in the world that my prayers conform with the things that God's doing in the world. And that's very specific to this person I'm with, this event I'm in. If it's to heal this cancer or to love them in the midst of this cancer, if it's to see somebody transformed in a moment or walk with them over the process of God changing something in their life. And now there really is a sense that God wants us partnering with him in this process in a way that's not haphazard. Now the foggiest idea and I just throw up something, hope for the best. But I'm actually involved listening, seeing, stepping out and doing. But I think doing those in much more relational kinds of ways rather than, I mean, I often, when I'm with people on the road, I'll often, even coming into a home, meeting someone in an airport, even before I get there, sometime in prayer that morning, God just puts something on my heart that I realize is for the person I'm with. And some would say it's a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It's something I know about them that I wouldn't know any other way. But I will almost never, in fact, I can't think of a time recently where I dropped that into the dialogue as, you know what, when I was coming here, God gave me a word for you, and here it is, which draws all kinds of lines around it.
And ooh, the gifted wing.
Kind of manipulates them into, well, it's not even that, though that would definitely be a piece of it. But I think the other part is you don't give people a chance to process something that is thus saith the Lord. They either have to decide, yes, it is, and I'm responding, or no, it's not, and I'm in rebellion, or Wayne's an idiot, or whatever. And I think much better just letting it slide into the conversation. Have you ever thought of this? And I'll throw something out there. And it's interesting to watch people go, oh, man, no, I've never thought it sounds great. I mean, there's a sense of, yeah, God affirming it. Other people, you can just say, oh, man, no way, it can't be that. And I'm sitting there going, well, I know it's that. And I know that God's got a bigger thing to do in this life before they get there. And it's not for me to say, oh, yes, it is. You better buy it, because then I become the manipulator. But now it gives me insight as to what kinds of conversations we might have and what I might be in prayer about so that they might come to a place where they can see God working in their life the way God might be working. And I don't always claim to be right about that, because I'm real nuts about Paul saying we see through a glass darkly. And so at times I do have insights about things. Some of those insights turn out to be incredibly godly, and the incredible things happen in people's lives. Other times, it just seems to be a Wayne thing that slipped in there. And it just doesn't bear the
Shouldn't
same fruit when it
happens.
And that, which is the other reason why you don't put thus saith the Lord on those things or embellish it with. And someone sent me a prophecy this week saying, do you think this prophecy is true? As well as internet disaster kinds of things. And just this amazing thing that God's going to do. It happens to be on the same day a gay pride parade's going on, you know, in the same area and all that stuff. And I said, you know what? I got to tell you, it just doesn't have the fragrance of Father about this. I really don't have a sense that it is. But even if it is, even if this is what's going to unfold on that day, as you live in Christ and follow him every day and do what he's put in your heart to do, you're going to be right where he wants you to be on a day like that if a day of judgment is coming. But And there's no doubt days of judgment are coming. I guess I used to see that very fearfully, like, oh my gosh, bad things are going to happen. Now I see God's judgment as God making things right. And I'm really comfortable with God making things right. In fact, I'm reasonably excited about God.
Yeah, please do.
Yeah, please make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. I mean, the whole Revelation prophecy, the day that becomes true, that's not
bad
news.
That'd be a
good
day.
That's a great day.
That'd be a good day.
And in the meantime, we do get to live and taste of that. So I'm all for the power of God, maybe even being an incentive in our relationship. God, I want to know you well enough so that I can live in your power day by day. I'm okay with that.
Yeah, I mean, I do think it is possible to be a believer and to not understand the Word of God nor the power of God. And yet there's a desire, so I want to know. And so I do think there's a learning curve at times. I mean, I do know I've gone to healing seminars, and as estranged and as in an awkward dynamic as that might be, I do know that my life has been benefited by someone instructing me and helping me see in the scriptures that this is part and parcel with what normal Christianity should be. And so I'm going like, oh, okay, I didn't grow up knowing that or believing that. And it's like, you know, so where's the power? It's like, oh, there it is. And it's available to me. So I think those things are valuable. I just think, you know, you don't see Jesus walking around, thus says me. You know what I mean? He's not drawing attention to that. He's ministering in a context of the importance of this person. And he's cutting to the chase in his dialogue with them. And he isn't forcing his will upon them. He's simply bringing truth.
As it seems in the Gospels, too, when his healing or deliverance or whatever he's doing with someone starts to draw a crowd, he gets to it really quick and gets it dealt with. He didn't seem to use people's needs as a way to validate himself or to draw crowds for his message. I mean, he just lived in real ways among people. And when God did miraculous things, as the early church with the man getting healed, when you heal a guy that's been lame and at the gate for years and years, and everybody knows him as this broken individual, and he gets healed, believe me, you don't have to draw attention to that.
there's
enough attention that comes
to
that.
You don't have to advertise a fire.
And there'll be a lot of opportunity to share with people who are touched by those things happening. Absolutely. I look at Matthew 10 and, you know, Luke, where Jesus takes the disciples and he puts them in groups of twos and he sends them out and he says, okay, for this little trip you're on here, every person you pray for will get healed. Every dead person you speak to will raise up. Every demon-possessed person you speak to will be transformed. I read those passages going, now that's the healing conference I want to go to. I want to go somewhere where somebody just says on a Friday night, listen, all weekend, can you imagine? Somebody said all weekend, whoever you pray for, whatever you ask for in his name, it's going to be done. Doesn't matter if your motives are right. Man, I tell you what, that would be a day. I could wake up on a Saturday. Just give me one day like that. And man, I tell you what, I'm just kind of walking downtown Moore Park. I'm looking around, seeing what's happening. Might visit a few hospitals and just see what, I mean, I tell you what, maybe the day comes when we get that. But I do think there's an ever-growing reality here of experiencing God's power in the naturalness of our lives and his reality, which isn't just about healing. It's, man, it's about forgiveness and it's about insight and it's about love and compassion. It's the power is measured in all those things. And yeah, I hope that's a growing curve in our lives. I do. And I hope for that. I remember being on an airplane shortly after 9/11 and there was a strange sound in the back of the airplane as somebody was moving up the aisle and you could hear banging and thumping and, you know, everybody's on edge. This is a month out, I think, from 9/11 or so. And so, man, we're turning around looking and what's coming up the aisle is an older man with probably a young woman, maybe in her early 20s, who was severely disabled and mentally as well as physically. And he's trying to work her up there. It looks like probably his dad, I would assume. I don't know. Was trying to get her up to the bathroom. So everybody just kind of calms down. And he just, gosh, when you see a man go through all that for his daughter, if that's how I projected it to be, man, my heart just broke. And I sit there and say, you know what, this God, I remember just sitting in my seat. I was on a window seat and I'm saying, God, for this moment, if you did nothing else, I would love to see you just heal that girl and set her free. And, you know, would you? Do you want me? I'll stand up and pray for her right now when she comes back through down the aisle. I'll do whatever. And she comes out, and I'm sitting there praying, and God, with you, and I got nothing, man. I got nothing direction-wise, and I've learned a long time ago, when I've got nothing direction-wise, it doesn't do any good to try and make something happen. So I prayed for her. She went by. I prayed for him. I prayed for his strength and courage. I did pray for healing, but I didn't, you know, reach out and touch her. I didn't do anything demonstrative, and nothing seemed to happen at the moment externally in terms of her healing. I hope it made an impact in terms of what that family's going through dealing with that situation. But would I love the day that God would whisper in my ear, yeah, touch her, just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, when she walks by? And, you know, I think that'd be a pretty cool moment on an airplane or anywhere else, actually.
Yeah. Well, you look at the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus, you know, here's Lazarus dead in the tomb, in the grave, and, you know, Jesus isn't immediately rushing to his friend.
Mm-mm.
But he waits.
It ticked a few people off, too, didn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, well, I mean, think if you were one of those people. It's like, this doesn't make sense. It's like, but you're the Messiah. You do this stuff.
And this is Mary and Martha,
yeah,
whose home he's
like,
been in a ton.
Excuse me, if anybody sort of warrants a miracle, we've been with you. And you see, Jesus, I only do what I see the Father doing. I think that has taken on a much deeper context. Once I've gotten over my excitement, oh, it's true, there is power. And then I think people kind of run off in the principled sense of, now I'm going to apply it everywhere. And I don't think that's wrong. I think that's well-intentioned. But I think there comes a point in time when there may be a sense of disappointment, because I don't think you can do this stuff on just principles alone. I think you can't live the kind of life that Jesus is inviting us to simply on just confessing Bible verses.
Yeah, now you're talking about the healing seminars I've been to, where, you know, we only do the things you see the Father doing, and then let's look around the room and let's look for things Father's doing. And it was so disconnected from the reality of a relationship. It wasn't, as my growing relationship with Father makes things clear to me, but we're going to look around the room. You see that glow on that person? You see this thing? I mean, people were actually trying to teach by way of principle. And some people, maybe that fueled some excitement in their heart. I don't know. But for the most part, I have to say, when I go out of those things, I didn't see any more miraculous stuff happening, even by people that were there buying into the whole thing and wanting it to work that way. Because I do think doing what you see the Father doing rises out like everything else, like faith, like transformation, like righteousness. It flows out of this Father that I'm growing to know, and whose love I'm growing to trust. And out of that relationship, then these things become very natural parts of the way we live, and they're supernatural to others. I mean, I get away from some circumstances that I could tell you the story a month later and say, man, this was the most miraculous thing I have seen. And yet I remember going through it and going, gosh, it didn't seem that way at the time.
Yeah.
It just seemed so natural. It just seemed like this is what God was doing, and it just happened. And later you look back and go, wow, awesome. But at the moment, when God's just unfolding himself through us, I like one of the colloquialisms my friend uses, Kevin from Australia, is supernaturally natural. It's just natural way that God does things. And in the aftermath, and when you see all the connections that went into it, yeah, then it becomes incredibly supernatural by hindsight. But I can't imagine that Jesus, even walking past some blind guys and say, hey, just go show yourself to the, or lepers, and go show yourself to the priest. And they went, and when they got there, they were healed. In the moment, that wouldn't have looked all that spectacular, even in the part that Jesus had in it. But then, I mean, obviously the uptake of it is, it's incredibly miraculous. Here, these guys go away, and they get to the priest, and they're all cleansed by the time they get there. It's amazing.
Yeah, you know, I think if I look in my own experience, I would affirm the fact that, you know, God can be tangible and real in both dynamics. I mean, I've seen some pretty spectacular things happen. I think God's done some pretty spectacular things through, frankly, little old me. And it didn't go to my big fat head. I didn't buy a tent and become a healing evangelist. Just going like, wow, if anyone was shocked, I was the most shocked.
Did you try for TV time, though?
Yes, I did. But the reality is, I think God oftentimes will do that because what he's trying to do is, yes, he cares about that individual, but he is working on a dynamic of demonstrating himself real and tangible and present and to be reckoned with. And when that needs to take place, I love the fact that he desires to do that. But that is not my only paradigm at which I look at this stuff. You know, I mean, if that's the only paradigm you have, that can get profoundly warped. And it does.
Hmm.
But when you recognize it, it's like, you know what? God can show up in the dramatic and spectacular, but I don't have an expectation that that's the norm and that's regular. I sort of feel like that's typically done with a purpose, that he doesn't exercise all the time. And then there's the naturally supernatural stuff that I think he's wanting us to live a empowered life. We're just going like, look, the Holy Spirit is here walking around in a Brad and Wayne suit. And he's doing stuff. He's touching the world around him. And he isn't drawing attention to Brad or Wayne, but he's drawing attention to the reality that he loves those hurting people. And I think when that happens, that's fantastic. And I think, you know, what I'm recognizing, and I may have told this story in a different context, but I do think it bears repeating. There was a point in time in my life where I just kind of was asking this question, you know, where is the power? And I'm just going like, God, I know a lot of people, you know, who are frankly hell in the hallway. You know, it's like their circumstances need to change. They need to change. Whatever it is that needs to change, something needs to change because it's really bad.
Yeah.
And I'm just going like, where is the power? And it was a genuine question. It wasn't a sense of, why am I not more noticed? It was more like, hey, God, there's a lot of hurt around me.
Yep.
And I remember I was washing the dishes in our little guest house when we lived in Malibu, and I turned around, and it's not a very big room, but it's bizarre. I've never had this happen before, but it's as if when I turned around, I saw this line in the middle of my kitchen, and I felt like the Lord, you know, said, step across. And, you know, I was nutty enough to go like, well, okay. I didn't really sit there and ponder. It's like I just did it. But what's so bizarre is I stepped across this line, and then I was plunged into just darkness. It's like I was no longer in my kitchen to my awareness, and it was terrifying. It was the kind of darkness where you couldn't see your hand in front of your face kind of darkness, and I'm just going like, you know, like, did I just ask the wrong question? And I was panicking, feeling like I was in trouble or something, because it's like I felt completely isolated and with no bearings whatsoever, and so I just stepped back into the kitchen. With a sense of relief that there was a kitchen to step back into. And it's like, Lord, what was that about? And I remember at the time, it clear as a bell, Brad, you'll see the kind of power you're asking about when you're willing to abide there. And at the time, it's like I had no understanding of what he was really getting at. I think over the years I've learned more. But I think he was talking about the kind of dependence where we're not igniting our own little fire. I'm not trying to just, with my little verse and my little principle, try to make it happen. Where there's a sense of, I truly am waiting upon the Father and listening and discerning what he is doing. And I'm pretty much, you know, going to not do anything unless he shows me. And I think living in that kind of dependence is an incredible challenge. That's really hard. And the reason I bring it up is I wonder, with all the folks that seem to be in the hallway at the moment, I wonder, I know in my life, a lot of the time spent in that hallway has been trying to, I think God's been trying to produce a sense of dependence. Whereas one door has closed and another hasn't opened. I think.
At least not one we can see.
Yeah, at least not within my present vision.
Yep, yep.
I've had to learn to become settled in the fact that, you know what? My circumstances are not going to be a commentary on whether or not God loves me or God's with me. Those are true. He does love me. He is with me. And I might not be able to see right now, but I'm going to rest in knowing I can depend on him. And I think that, you know, I know that my times of difficulty have been producing that. And I do. I have a confident expectation that God is growing something in me so that an even greater expression of him can be revealed through me as I know him more.
Yeah. I think if this discussion on where is God's power leads us to a greater place of dependence and a recognition that I think, I like what you said earlier, I think God does want us to be awed with him. I don't think in being God's friend that he wants us to be so lackadaisical and commonplace. I love being awed by God. I love when God does things, drops something in my heart, does something that demonstrates his hand during my day. I love it. And I don't go away going, oh, yeah, that's just normal. I go away going, oh, God, you are so cool. Yeah. That's amazing. And so to know that God wants us to be awed, to know that that draws us to a greater place of dependence rather than, I'm going to learn the tricks to work God. You know, I just think that's, you know, I had someone write me this week, just, and it wasn't about this thing at all, just about their own relationship and they're feeling lost in it. What do I do? And I've done all these things, blah, blah, blah. And if people come away from a podcast, like, oh, I'm going to do this, it's the wrong deal. And I wrote this lady back and I said, you know what? This is not something you do. This is something he does. Live in him. Love him. Ask him. Open your heart to him. Hang out with him. Don't try to do what you're trying to get done. And I think that's true of this. Don't try and do miracles. Don't try and figure out miracles. Just keep drawn close, living nearby, learning how to follow him. And if this hunger to see God's power not only awe me, but awe people around me with who he is and how much he loves them, then I think this is a great journey. I think it's a great piece to make part of our journey. I really do, because that's the heart of it.
So maybe you can have some fun in the hallway, huh?
Oh, you know what? If you're in the hallway, you might as well have fun.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.